God's blessings and grace be with you all today in the name of our revealed Savior, Jesus Christ. We read for our study and meditation on God's Word today a single verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Get up on a high mountain, O Zion, you herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, you herald of good news. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. In our study series on the Catechism, we're looking at the Bible today. And it's always astounding when you think of the Bible that it's probably the most well-known book in the entire world. But it also presses upon the individual the most questions. And foremost of those questions that come into our minds when we think of the Bible and we use it is, who is our God? So many people in the world today are confused about who God is, what God has done, and how they can know about it. The face of this confusion often takes the technical term of agnosticism. Agnosticism means to believe there's a supernatural power out there, there's a divine being, but to have no knowledge about who that divine being is. That's where the phrases like, I'm spiritual but not religious come in. I know there's something more than just us, than just myself, than just the world around me. I have questions about what's going to happen after my life? What comes after death? But I don't really know anything. I can't really say anything for sure. An agnostic would not do something like we did earlier in our service today, where we confessed the Apostles' Creed, where we said, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I know what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did for me. And I know how I know that. Agnosticism provides a convenient space in our society for people who want to hold on to something supernatural or spiritual, but not commit to anything. Don't we see that reflected in a lot of other areas of our society? We want the good things, but we don't want to have to commit. We don't want to have to be responsible. We don't want to have to be mature. But when it comes to the Christian faith, commitment is its very essence. Commitment is what faith is. Faith means, I believe this. I know this. I commit to this. And in the Christian faith, our commitment is to God, who He is, what He has done, and how we know it. But the thing about agnosticism is, even though it's advertised in the world as a non-committal option to still be spiritual, it still makes a commitment of some kind. Just like everybody has an opinion about God or the Bible or Christianity or whatever it is in the world, everybody's got a thought or an opinion on that. So also, everyone commits to something. Agnosticism advertises that you don't have to commit to anything in particular. You can believe whatever you think is right. But really what that means is it's a commitment to myself. It's a commitment to what I want to define as God and what happens after life. The thought behind all this gets to what Isaiah says in our text. Isaiah tells the people, here is your God. Isaiah wants his people to get to know who God is. But the thought behind all this is, wouldn't it be easier if God would just show himself? Wouldn't that settle all the debate? Wouldn't that clear up all the differences? Wouldn't that answer the questions that people have? Why doesn't God just do that? Well, again, the answer here is a lot simpler than what a lot of people think. Because the answer is, God has revealed himself. God has shown himself. That's the whole purpose of Advent and Christmas, is remembering the time that God was born into the world, that God lived in the world, that God spoke to people, that God died for people. God has made himself known in a very unmistakable way. And the rest of what we desire to know about God flows from that pivotal moment when Jesus was born into the world, the very thing we're preparing for this Advent season. The difficulty in the world today is not that God hasn't shown himself. The difficulty is it's not in the way that people want. But would things really be better if God chose a different way? Well, our text today gives us some insight on that question. Isaiah states, "Here is your God." This entire chapter is devoted to explaining how God can be known, what he has done for us, and who he is. What Isaiah talks about is much more than just the Savior's birth in Bethlehem. Isaiah is not referencing a prophecy about the Christmas or the birth of Jesus here. And it's true enough that there's a lot that we can tell from Jesus being born in Bethlehem, but there's also a lot of other ways that God has shown himself, that God has revealed his glory. And the single thought that Isaiah tells us is to know the glory of God is to know God. Verse 9 provides a nice summary to this entire chapter, and it's where Isaiah is leading us as readers. But there are many additional things that he references as proof that God has made himself known. That first proof is creation. We see God's glory in the world around us. Psalm 19 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." The Bible tells us that God's creation, the world around us, gives us wisdom and knowledge about who he is. You know, the creation can be a very powerful proof of God's existence because it can get across to an individual even when they are resistant to the rest of what God reveals. Even if a person never comes to church or never reads their Bible or never thinks about eternity, the world around them every day shows them God's design, God's creativity, God's handiwork. Like Psalm 19 tells us, the world around us speaks knowledge to us day after day. In this way, the universe is not just God's artwork or design, but it's a tool that God uses to teach people about who he is. Isaiah declares in chapter 40 here, in verses 25 and 26, "To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." The creation of God is a very powerful proof and witness of his glory. And through it, we get to see a little bit more about who God is. But the creation doesn't tell us everything about God. A person cannot fully know God just by seeing his power and design. This is where the second proof that Isaiah mentions enters the scene, the Word of God. Isaiah declares in verses 6 through 8, "The voice said, 'Cry out.' And he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The witness of God's glory that goes beyond even the wonders of creation is his word. God explains in the Bible how this came to be. He tells us the Holy Spirit worked through a variety of different human authors throughout the ages to give them the message that God wanted recorded. And the entire Bible today is complete as God's testimony of his plan and his accomplishment of that plan of salvation. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. We can zero in on different sections of the Bible and see specific thoughts or teachings or themes that the Lord talks about, but it all serves the greater purpose of helping us see what God did for our salvation. In this way, the Word of God is eternal and enduring, just as Isaiah describes. It's stronger than anything of the world, even ourselves. But the true beauty in the Word of God is not in how God brought it to pass, even though that is a miracle in and of itself. But the true beauty in the Word of God is in the content that it delivers to us. Only in the Word of God do we see the full extent of God's love. Now, we can see a part of God's love in the world. The fact that He gives food, He causes apples to grow on trees, the fact that there are sunsets and sunrises that are breathtaking, the fact that we can utilize our creative ability in God's image in our lives, all of those things are examples of God's goodness in the creation. We can see those things. But only the Bible tells me about the love of God that is so deep and so compassionate to rescue even sinners who rebelled against Him. Only the Bible reveals to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the type of love that reaches down to my life as an individual and says, God has done this for me, that God does it for you. The love of the Bible, the love in the gospel, is not just the most powerful, it's also the most personal. And this leads us to the third proof that Isaiah speaks about as an evidence of God's glory, the conviction in the heart by faith. Once again, quoting God directly, Isaiah writes at the end of the chapter, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints or is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This last way of seeing God's glory is the most important one, because it's what God is trying to lead us to through His creation and through His Word. But it's also the one that is hardest to describe. It's an aspect of God's glory that can only be seen by believers because it comes by faith. Many people depict faith or describe it in terms of a feeling that we have, or an intuition in our mind, or some type of knowledge that we've gained, or maybe a choice or decision that we've made for God. But none of those things describes faith correctly. The inner sight of God by faith is never detached from the other two proofs that God has given us. The inner sight of faith, especially as we describe it in our lives, should never detract from God's nature as delivered in the creation, and God's love as delivered in His Word. To say that faith is a feeling that I have, or a choice that I've made, or a decision that I've done for Jesus, or something that I've earned with my own merits, is to detach it from the love that God has showed me through my Savior in His Word. Faith itself is something that God alone can do for us. It's His work alone. And in that sense, this conviction of the heart by faith goes even beyond the Word of God itself. We emphasize the Word, we use the Word, we treasure the Word as we should. But the Word of God is never used as an end unto itself. God's intention and purpose is that it be used to bring a person to faith. Take the example of Jesus' ministry when He spoke this to the Pharisees. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, the Pharisees were experts in the Word. They knew it. They had much of it memorized. But they did not have the knowledge of God by faith in the heart because they rejected Jesus. And in rejecting Jesus, they did not use the Word of God to its intended purpose. So this lesson reminds us that We should care about every teaching of God's Word. We should treasure it and love it and use it correctly. But on the other end of the spectrum, we also realize this warning of Jesus in our lives. Faith is not about just using the Word of God. Faith is not about just knowing the teachings of God. Faith isn't even just about following the Word of God. Those elements of the Word of God, if that becomes the heart of our faith, becomes a rigid process that is detached from true faith, that is detached from the work of the Holy Spirit. The point of God is this: His glory, who He is, the message of His Word must always at some point reach the heart, or its ministry has failed. And God's glory reaches the heart by communicating Jesus. When we understand these three ways that God shows His glory, we see who God is, we see what God has done, and we see why we know that. But we also see that it's really in the heart that people have the most issues with God. Most people can see God clearly in His creation. Most people know enough about the Bible to know what it says about God. And people use arguments against these things, but ultimately it comes from a heart that is against God. God touches on that when He indicates the people's complaint that Isaiah heard. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" You see, all humanity knows that without the glory of God in our hearts by faith, something's missing. Humanity knows we were designed by God to seek this. We were designed by God to have this. And we're looking out in the world today for things to fill in that void in our hearts. But nothing can, except the glory of God through Christ. And at times this struggle that God created us with, He designed us this way to seek after Him, this struggle causes us to take aim at God. Some people think that God is absent in their life. Others think that God is cruel or unfair. But the single truth that God seeks to bring into human hearts is what He has done for us. He says, "What I have accomplished for you is what is best for your life, whether that be right now in time or looking forward to eternity." He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know the great lengths that He's gone to, the extent of His love for us. He wants us to know and partake in the great blessings that He has achieved for us. And so God is evident in His creation. He is evident in His Word, so that He can be evident in your heart. God knows that He alone is the one who fills in the need that we all have, that need that we're looking to fill. God alone can satisfy us in this way. And that is the greatest example of His glory, and knowing who He is faith and trusting in Him. Advent is a reminder of God's glory because it was the time of preparation when God literally came to earth. The wonder of that is that Jesus was born here on Christmas, and we celebrate that each year. But much greater than that was the plan that He undertook when He arrived. As true God, Jesus is aware of the struggles that you have because of sin. Jesus has endured those things. Jesus has encountered those things. Jesus does not hide or run away from what you're going through. Your claim is not passed over by God. As true man, He knows it more than you can tell. But as true God, Jesus also assumed those things onto His own body and took them away through His death and resurrection. As true God, Jesus is able to impart what He won for you because He loves you, because of His grace. Jesus took that punishment because He knew what the sacrifice would cost. And through all of that, by being born, by living a holy life, by dying on the cross, by rising from the dead, what Jesus accomplished at the end of all that is the ability to win your heart. That's what he was after. And so Isaiah points you today to Jesus in this chapter. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and how you can know it. Isaiah points you to this not just because he was a teacher, a prophet, a writer of scripture, but he knew these things most of all because he went through the very same thing. He needed the very same answers. He looked for the very same assurance and comfort, and he found it in his Savior. And so faith alone for Isaiah, even though he never saw Jesus in the flesh, he never saw the day of Christmas, faith alone was assurance enough for him to declare, "Here is your God." Likewise, in a world today that is seeking after God, at a time when people want to know who he is, what he has done, how we can know about it, we can direct their thoughts to the very same source, to the very same assurance and comfort of the accomplishment of our Savior Jesus. To see God's glory is to see God. And we see his glory most clearly of all in the work of Jesus. Amen. Please rise.